Raise your hand if anyone's ever told you to watch your mouth. Come on here. There's some guys in the room that don't have their hands up. What, did you just come out of the womb with, like, come on, man. Yeah, I think many of us, somebody still got their hand up back there. It still happens, right? Well, this morning, Jesus' message to us is watch your ears, right? And his point is that you and I need to pay attention to how we listen and respond to God's word. It's not just watch your ears in the sense, like, be careful, little ears, what you hear. You better not listen to stuff that's foul. That's not the point. Although, you know, that song is fine enough. The point is pay very close attention to how you hear and listen to God's word. Why? Well, because, friends, Jesus is going to make very clear in this passage that God's word is not just meant to be something that we hear and we get new information from. Like, oh, I learned a new Bible verse. I learned this cool fact. That was cool. I learned a Greek word. Oh, I can drop that word at lunch later and sound smart. That's Jesus makes clear that the word of God is like seed. It's meant to be planted in our hearts, and it's meant to do something in your life, produce something good, produce change. That is far beyond what anyone thought it would do. And so Jesus' message this morning is, watch your ears, watch how you listen. The argument of these verses is that how you hear determines where you stand. How you hear determines where you stand. How you hear and respond to the teaching of Jesus, to the gospel, to the word of God, determines where you stand with him. This passage begins in verses 1 through 3 and ends in verses 19 through 21 with Jesus announcing the good news of the kingdom and ends with him saying that only those who hear his word and do it are his family. That's the top and tail of the passage. Those are the bookends, so to speak. And in between those two bookends, we see the heart of this passage, the parable of the sower. It's probably one of the most famous parables of Jesus. And the point of the parable is that we must be very careful how we hear and respond to his word, because how you hear determines what? Where you stand. You guys are getting it. All right. This passage opens in verses 1 through 3 with Jesus going around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Now stop there. We saw back in Luke chapter 4 that when Jesus began his ministry in the synagogue of Nazareth, right, he opens the scroll to Isaiah 61. He reads Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and he applies it to himself. And the paradigmatic statement about his ministry is this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor. In other words, Jesus is saying, that's what I came to do. I didn't primarily come to be a miracle worker. I didn't primarily come to heal people. I didn't come to overturn social structures. I came with a message, with a proclamation of good news for the poor, though. And we said that when Jesus says poor there, he's not referring primarily to those who are economically poor, but to those who see that they have nothing to offer God. Jesus is saying, if you see your need, if you see that you're poor, you need to realize I've come with good news for you. If you have nothing to offer God and you realize that, I have good news for you. I've come to bring rescue. And then at the end of chapter 4, we see Jesus, he's in Capernaum, he's been healing people in the city, and at the end of chapter 4, he gets up, he's been praying all night, he gets up early in the morning, and people are coming to find him, like they lost Jesus. And he says, I gotta go to the next towns so that I can proclaim the good news of the kingdom, for that is the reason I was sent. And so Jesus, friends, came with a proclamation of good news, with a message to be received and believed and embraced. That he has come to bring the kingdom of God, that he himself is the king, and that the kingdom of God means that anybody who is a sinner, who is broken, who is in need, can find grace with God, because Jesus ultimately came to die for their sins on the cross so that they could be forgiven, freed, and accepted with God. And then Jesus, 3 days later, rose again victorious, showing that his payment for our sins was effective and accepted. That's the good news he came to proclaim. Now look at the rest of verse 1 and verses 2 and 3. Jesus is going around doing what he came to do, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And then it says at the end of verse 1, and the 12 were with him. That is the 12 disciples. and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now, Luke just told us what Jesus came to do. He's going around proclaiming the kingdom, which is what he came to do. And then Luke focuses on this group that's following Jesus, 12 disciples and a handful of women. And why does Luke want us to know that? Well, friends, Luke is showing us that anybody can be a disciple of Jesus. Anybody. In that day, women weren't allowed to be disciples of a rabbi. Women were not allowed to learn from a rabbi. But Jesus here has his 12 disciples that he chose and a bunch of women following him, whom he cared for, whom he saved. And Luke is showing us that the good news of the kingdom means that anyone can be a disciple of Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, or what you've done. It only matters, listen to this, how you hear and respond to the good news that Jesus is preaching. That's what the point of verses 4 through 18 is all about. It is Jesus' most famous parable. And in Matthew 13, Jesus himself actually refers to it as the parable of the sower. Although many people think it should be called the parable of the soils because they think they know better than Jesus. I'm just kidding. Let me give you a quick outline of verses 4 through 18. Quick outline of verses 4 through 18 so you can follow along. First, in verses 4 through 8, we get the parable of the sower. Jesus tells the parable to the crowds. And then in verses 9 through 10, we get the purpose of parables in general. Okay? And then in verses 11 through 15, Jesus tells us the point of the parable of the sower. And then in verses 16 through 18, we get the practical takeaway of the parable. Okay, so we have the parable itself in verses 4 through 8, the purpose of parables in verses 9 through 10, the point of the parable in verses 11 through 15, and the practical takeaway in verses 16 through 18. Now, before we look at this parable, let me give you the context here, okay? Because we don't want to read passages in a vacuum. There's a context here. This is in Luke chapter 8. Okay, we've been preaching through Luke chapter 7. What we've seen the last few weeks is that Jesus is the kind of Messiah that nobody expected. And it's a good thing. Right? You saw 2 weeks ago that John the Baptist, the very person who was sent to prepare the way for Jesus, he doubted and struggled because Jesus wasn't the type of Messiah he expected, right? Rome's in power, John's in prison, and he doesn't seem to be doing the things John thought the Messiah was going to do. And so he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Jesus is not the Messiah they expected. Last week, we saw that Simon, the Pharisee, struggled with who Jesus is because a notorious sinner was rescued and forgiven rather than removed from the people of God in judgment, right? The Jews thought the Messiah was going to come and remove all the sinners and wicked people from the covenant people of God, purify them, and just have it be this pious, holy huddle. And then Jesus comes, and he's forgiving the worst of the worst sinners with total grace. And Simon, as this woman is worshiping at the feet of Jesus in Simon's house, the way she is showing love to Jesus is the very thing that Simon uses to dismiss him. Jesus is not the Messiah he expected. And again, our passage this morning continues with that theme. In these verses, Jesus explains the strange way in which the kingdom of God is coming and spreading. Instead of a king with an army conquering the Romans, Jesus tells us it is more like a sower with seed that is landing on different types of soil, producing different responses based on the conditions of the soil. Of course, Jesus is the king, and Jesus is reigning as king. We saw that in Daniel chapter 7. But the kingdom of God is not like they expected it to be. Well, with that in mind, let's look at the parable of the sower itself in verses 4 through 8. This is good. Verse 4, it says, "When a great crowd was gathering and people from town to town came to him, he said in a parable," notice there's a great crowd. His disciples are with him. The women that are following him, caring for him, are with him. But there's a great crowd gathering as he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Well, look at verse 5. Jesus speaks to them in a parable. He says, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." And he said, and as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I know we've heard, if you've been in church before, you've probably heard this parable taught dozens of times. It's one of his most famous ones. And we as we read it, we already have the meaning of Jesus, the parable later. It's already flooding into our minds as we think about it. We're already interpreting it. But we have to remember this one thing as we read this. Jesus did not explain the parable to the crowds, right? What happened was that Jesus is announcing the good news of the kingdom, crowds showing up, and Jesus starts sounding cryptic, and he says, hey guys, good to see you. There was a sower who threw some seed along a path, and he threw some seed along rocks, and some among thorns, and some among good soil. All the seeds failed to grow except for the seeds on the good soil. If you get it, you get it. That's how it actually went down, right? And Luke doesn't, the disciples came and asked Jesus the meaning of the parable, but Mark and Matthew tell us that they came and asked him the meaning of the parable privately afterwards. So when Jesus is talking to the crowds, he's just like, there was a sower, he threw some seed here, some seed there, some seed there. All of them failed to produce except the seed on the good soil. If you have ears, hear. And that was it. It's like, the crowds are like, what was that? Like, and the disciples come up to him later and are like, Jesus, what was that about? That was weird. Like, nobody knows what you're talking about. You just told us there was a sower who threw some seed here and there. All of them failed except one. Hope you get it. Good luck. And the disciples are like, what was that? Like, nobody knows what you're talking about. And so Jesus tells them the meaning. They come to Jesus privately, and he tells them the meaning of the parable. But notice, before he tells them the meaning of the parable, he tells them the purpose of parables in verses 9 through 10. Look at verses 9 through 10 with me. It says, when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, notice it was only his disciples who came and asked him what the parable meant. So when they asked him what it meant, he said, come here, I got to tell you something. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables. Why? So that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says that, right? Because in pop culture, when they talk about the teaching of Jesus, they'll say things like, oh man, Jesus' parables were amazing. They were heartwarming sermon illustrations, and he used basic analogies of everyday life so that even a child could understand what he was talking about. His parables are amazing. Everybody gets them. Everybody understands. Preacher, I wish you could preach more like Jesus. And then Jesus is like, let me tell you the purpose of parables. To you it's been given to know what I'm talking about, but to those outside, to the others, I speak in parables, listen to this, so that seeing they won't see, so that hearing they won't hear. That's like completely different than how pop culture thinks about the parables of Jesus. What's he saying, though? Jesus is saying, for those who are truly seeking, the parables are meant to reveal the surprises of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus means when he says the secret of the kingdom of God. It's not some mystery nobody can understand. It's a surprise. It's an aspect of it that nobody saw coming. It's like the turn in a movie that nobody saw coming, but once you see it, you can't see the rest of the movie the same, right? That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, for those who are truly seeking, the parables are meant to reveal the surprises of the kingdom of God. But for those who are less than sincere, for those who are not truly seeking, listen to this. The parables are actually meant to conceal the truth from them. That's got some edge to it. How wrong do people think about the parables of Jesus? You can see it now, can't you? Once you realize that Jesus didn't tell the meaning of the parable to the crowds. He just went up there and started talking like some cryptic dude giving riddles, and then he walks away. Nobody knows what he's talking about. Jesus is like, yeah, that's the point. Now, what Jesus is saying is that the parables are a test of sincerity. They're a test of commitment. They're a test. They're a sword that divides between those who are earnest in seeking and those who are not. And it's why the disciples are the ones who come to him later and say, what was that parable about? Why? Because They are earnest. They're seeking. They don't get it. They're just as clueless as the rest of the crowds. But what's the difference between them and the rest of the crowds? They're earnest. They're committed. They're ready to go with Jesus, even if they don't have a clue what he's talking about, while the rest of the crowds are like, yeah, that was weird. Okay, lunchtime. Why, though? It seems harsh. Why would Jesus intentionally cloak the truth from those who are less than sincere? Well, ironically, the answer is answered in the meaning of the parable itself. This is deep. This is like some like interstellar stuff here. Jesus tells us the purpose of the parables, and the purpose of the parables is explained in the meaning of the parable of the sower, right? And what we see here is that he conceals the truth with parables because, as the parable makes clear, many hearts are not receptive to the message. In fact, of the four soils, only one receives the seed and bears lasting fruit. Let's look at Jesus' interpretation of the parable here, the meaning of the parable. It's in verses 11 through 15. Read along with me. Jesus just said, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others it's in parables so that seeing they may not see. Now, verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Okay, he's telling us, he's explaining the riddle. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and not be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. As for the what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, the word is choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Okay, there it is. There's the meaning of the parable, right? The seed is the word of God, and the soils are the hearts of people. And according to Jesus, there are hard hearts, there are shallow hearts, there are crowded hearts, and then there's good hearts. And by good hearts, don't think it's some. There's people in this world who just naturally have good hearts. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Good heart is receptive. We'll talk about that. Well, the seed sown along the path in the parable are people with hard hearts. What Jesus is saying is that there are walking paths alongside where they would plant crops. And as they would walk on the path over and over again, what would happen? The dirt would get packed down and packed down and packed down. And they go through, and a sower goes and throws seed on it. And what's going to happen? Nothing. The seed is going to sit on top of the soil. It's not going to get into the dirt. And that's why Jesus says, what happens is as the seed sits on top of the soil, people keep walking on it and they trample over it. Birds pick the seeds off the top of the soil and they eat it. And he says, these are people with hard hearts. The word of God doesn't even find reception in hard hearts. Friends, how's your heart this morning? Is it hard or soft? Is it open and receptive to what the Bible says? Or is it closed off and already have your mind made up? Is there bitterness and resentment? Or is there a sensitivity to what God wants to say this morning? The seed sown on the rock refers to people with shallow hearts. What happens here is that seed is sown into soil, and just below that thin layer of soil, there is a layer of rock that goes along the surface of the ground. I'm not a farmer, so I'm just telling you what I've been told. But I hear we have a lot of this in Colorado. And often you can't see the rock below the dirt. You just see the dirt and you assume it's just as deep as the other dirt until you start digging and you hit a layer of bedrock underneath it. Well, the seed goes into this thin layer of soil on the top of the rock and it sprouts up very quickly. It looks incredibly promising, but because the soil was shallow and the roots couldn't get moisture in that thin layer of dirt, it sprouts up quickly and withers just as quickly. And these are people with shallow hearts. And these people, they hear the word of God, but it doesn't take root deeply in their hearts. And listen to this, and when life gets hard, the word of God doesn't matter anymore. I think, sadly, we all know somebody like this. When they're excited about what the Bible says, they're excited about what Jesus says, they embrace it, but it doesn't get deep enough into their heart that when the trial comes, it's just like, forget about that. It's no longer a priority. See, what we learn here is that the Word of God is meant to go deep enough into our hearts. It's meant to take deep roots in our hearts so that even in the hard times, we hold on to it. Right? Because what happens is things get hard and people either abandon the truth or they look at the hard things through the lenses of the truth they've been given. People with shallow hearts abandon the Word of God when life gets hard. And it's a shame because the Word of God is the thing that is meant to anchor you when life gets hard. It's meant to hold on to you in the storm. These people usually have very powerful emotional responses to sermons and Bible reading, but here's the key, there's no lasting change. Something happens, they get cancer, or their parents get divorced, or they lose their house, and the shallow roots of God's word don't hold in the storm. Friends, how's your heart this morning? Has the word of God put roots down deep into your heart? Because that's what's meant to happen. The word of God is meant to get deeply rooted into your heart so that it bears fruit and stays there. But we see the seed sown among the thorns refers to people with crowded hearts, distracted hearts. The seed gets sown and it grows, but Jesus says it gets choked out because there's other things competing with the growth of the crop, right? Jesus says these are crowded hearts. These are people who hear the word of God and it takes root, but their heart has no room for it because ultimately the cares and riches and pleasures of life. These people come to church once in a while, but there are many other things in life competing for their attention. And friends, there's a lot of stuff to do in the world. Our jobs get busy. Family life gets crazy. I get it. I'm not saying just because you miss church once in a while, you know, the thorns are choking out the word of God. But I'm saying if you never have time for church because there's always something, friends, you got to take inventory. Their job is more important than God's word. Making money is more important than God's word. Enjoying all the pleasures and the fun that this world has to offer is more important than God's word. And friends, none of those things are bad things in and of themselves, are they? Jesus is not saying those things are evil. He's saying, but good things can become distractions from the best things, right? There's a way of enjoying life and working hard and making money to the glory of God where the word of God still holds central place in your life, right? How's your heart this morning? Is it too crowded for the word of God to take root? Well, Jesus says the seed that fell into the good soil yields 100-fold, and that's incredible. Like, I don't know about you, typically when somebody plants seeds, they don't multiply that much, right? 100-fold? That's incredible. It doesn't just grow, it multiplies and bears fruit far beyond what was sown. Friends, this is pure grace and it is the power of the word of God. And this is what the word of God can do in your life if you watch your ears. This is what the word of God is meant to do in your life. It's meant to transform you. It's meant to produce changes in you that you couldn't produce yourself. You know those changes, you went to a therapist for months and months and months hoping to get changed, and you just left saying, all I did was pay them a whole bunch of money and get no change. Friends, the word of God can do that in your life. The word of God can succeed where therapy fails. It all depends on how you hear. Jesus says, these are people with honest and good hearts. Which, the fact that they even have an honest and good heart is pure grace, right? Because none of us have hearts like this naturally. Jeremiah 17 says, all of us come into the world with hearts that are above all things deceitful, right? And come on, we don't need to be rocket scientists to see this. Why is it that when kids come out of the womb, nobody has to teach them how to lie? It's like evolutionary instinct. No. Like, why is it that nobody has to teach kids how to steal their brother and sister's toy, right? Why is it that when somebody takes their toy out of their hand, the first thing they want to do is go, no, mine, and then they bite their sister, and you're like, what is, like, I know you didn't see me do that to your mother. That's not where you learned that. Well, friends, it's because of what the Bible calls sin. All of us come into this world with hearts that are bent and crooked and bent on deception and sin. And it's a hard reality, but friends, it is obviously something that you can see and observe unless you're a parent, right? You have to become a parent, and then your parents make all of us believers in original sin, right? Even if you're like, man, that sounds kind of harsh, and then you have a couple kids, and you're like, it's completely true. I'm a believer, Lord. None of us come into this world that are with hearts that are honest and good. Jeremiah 17 says our hearts are naturally deceitful above all things, not honest and good. This is somebody's heart who has been made soft and sensitive and hungry for God's word by the Holy Spirit. And when they hear the word of God, Jesus says, and they hold fast to it, they latch onto it and they don't let it go. Jesus says, this person bears fruit. But notice the last two words of verse 15. They bear fruit with patience. Jesus' point is that this person holds on to the word of God, and even though it may take some time, if you are patient, you will see fruit. It may take time and patience before you see it, though. It's like growing a crop. You don't plant the seeds and see growth the next day. The good soil are the only people who respond to the word of God and are saved, which is ultimately what the word of God is meant to do. It's not meant to just transform your life. It's meant to save you. It's meant to bring you to God so that you learn about the forgiveness found in Jesus, you trust in Jesus, and all of a sudden you have a relationship with God, whereas before you didn't know God, you didn't love God, you didn't walk with him. That's ultimately what it's meant to do. And the good soil that receives the word of God and embraces it and holds on to it, that's the person who gets saved. Sadly, there are many ways to hear the word of God and not end up being changed or saved at all. And we got to hear this, friends, because there's a lot of people who just come to church or they read the Bible once in a while and they hear the word of God and they assume that the word of God is like magic dust. Oh, I'm hearing the scriptures read. I opened my Bible for the first time in months. Something magical is going to happen. No, that's not how it works, friends. It's not automatic. You're meant to hear the word of God, hear the good news that Jesus proclaims, and have a heart that wants it and longs for it and receives it and embraces it and holds on to it. Sadly, there's more ways to hear the word of God and leave unchanged, unmoved, unsaved than there is to hear it and be saved and transformed. But Jesus isn't done here. We've seen the parable. We've seen the purpose of parables. We've seen the point of this parable. But Jesus continues in verses 16 through 18. And what he's doing is he's taking the parable and he's telling us what we should do as a result of it. Like, right, we want to hear this. You hear the parable of the soils and you're like, that's cool. What do you want me to do, Jesus? Right? Am I just supposed to be a victim? Am I supposed to say, oh, I guess I'm not the good soil. Woe is me. No. Jesus tells you what to do here. Look at verses 16 through 18. He's talking about the same thing. He says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. Anybody, you guys ever do that? You light a candle and you put a jar on top of it? Okay, good. We'd have to have a talk if you did. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but they put it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. That's the point. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. There's the point there in verse 18. Take care how you hear. That's where I said watch your ears, because in Greek, take care how you hear is literally watch how you hear. Watch how you hear. Watch your ears, friends. What is Jesus saying, though? What's the big point of these verses? Well, he's saying in verse 16 that his word and his teaching is like a lamp, and because it's like a lamp, he's not going to hide it under a jar or under a bed. That's just a terrible idea, lighting a lamp, putting it under a bed. But he's going to put his teaching on a lampstand so that everybody can see the light. That's what Jesus is saying. And then we have to be careful with verse 17. In other places, this statement has to do with end time judgment, where God exposes all the secrets of men's hearts and thoughts. But that's not what he's talking about here. We need to remember that Jesus uses the same sayings in different contexts and ways. Here, this verse does not have to do with judgment, but it has to do with the secret of the kingdom of God that he was talking about in verse 10, right? Jesus said in verse 10, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. And here, in verse 17, he refers to something that is secret or hidden twice. His point is to explain that because he came to put his teaching on a stand, it means that Jesus is not going to keep his truth hidden in secret, but he will make it known. Now, let's just be honest. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Right? Like Jesus just said to his disciples, I'm speaking in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear. I'm speaking in parables to conceal the truth from those who are less than committed, to those who are just showing up to maybe get a healing or a free meal. And now he's saying, I'm putting my teaching on a lampstand so that everybody can see, and I'm not going to hide anything. Which is it? Is Jesus concealing the secret of the kingdom with parables or putting it on a stand so that all can see? Well, friends, the answer depends on how you hear. The answer depends on how you hear. That's why verse 18 says, take care then how you hear. Look at the reason Jesus gives. He says, because to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. You see, the second half of verse 18 explains the tension here, right? He just said that depending on how you hear, depending on how you listen to the word of God, you will either be gaining more and more understanding and insight or losing it. You will either get revelation on a light lampstand, making the secrets of the kingdom of God known, or you will get a parable that makes no sense. It all depends on how you hear. It depends on your commitment to listening and receiving the word of God with hearts that are receptive and sensitive and focused, right? If you receive the word like the good soil, he will give you more and more, like a lamp shining in your life. He will grow your insight. He will give you more of the seed to keep transforming you. If you receive his word, however, like one of the three fruitless soils, then you will get no more and lose even what you think you have. It will be the ministry of concealing rather than revealing. Do you see how Jesus breaks the tension there? He explains the tension. He's doing both. It all depends on you and how you hear. How's your hearing? How you hear determines where you stand with him, friends. Well, as Jesus is saying this, all of a sudden, verse 19 tells us that his mother and brothers came to him, but could not reach him. Look at verse 19. Look at verses 19 through 21. It's a strange shift, but you can see that it's actually, Jesus uses this opportunity to make a profound point, again, about hearing the word of God, how we hear, how we respond to it. Look at verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, or Luke says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. Friends, by the way, the Catholic Church doesn't believe Jesus had real brothers. Like, they just think Mary had Jesus and that was it. But the Bible tells us he did have brothers and sisters. And they, at first, did not believe in him. They thought he was crazy a little bit. But get this, in the end, every single one of Jesus' brothers and sisters believed in him after the resurrection. Now, if Jesus was not the Messiah, right? If he wasn't truly who he says he was, if he was just a good teacher, but he was a little bit off his rocker, he's a little bit nutty, who would know it? Oh, come on. Your siblings know it. Like, Jesus is telling everybody he's the Messiah again, but we know better, right? But the fact that even they believed says, they're like, okay, it struck us as odd at first, but honestly, the evidence is there. He's the Messiah, and we believe in him. We trust in him. He's our Savior. Anyways, that was for free. That was an aside. We'll come back to the passage. His mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And in verse 20, he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And then look what Jesus says. He said, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Mic drop. I mean, you see, it's a little bit strange, but Jesus takes the opportunity to again show how crucial it is that we hear the word of God. Watch how you hear. How you hear determines where you stand with Jesus. How you hear the word of God determines who you are in relationship to him. Friends, how's your hearing? Jesus just said that if you receive the word and you do it, if you receive it like the good soil where you hold fast to it, let it take root in your hearts and bear fruit in your lives and obey. If you receive the word like that, Jesus regards you as closer than even his biological family. But it shows, again, that receiving the word like the good soil means hearing the word and doing the word, not just hearing it. Hearing the Bible is not magic pixie dust that just does something in your life. You have to hear it, let it take root in your heart, and do it, friends. How's your hearing? How's your heart? Let me just ask a question. Maybe a better question is how can we grow in hearing so that the Word of God does put down deep roots in our hearts and bears rich fruit in our lives? How can we hear it in that way? What are some practical ways? Right? Because we saw that we're not just helplessly a victim to whatever kind of soil we happen to be, right? Jesus says, take care how you hear. Do we hear with a kind of commitment like the disciples did, where if they don't understand, they're going to go to Jesus? Or do we hear with just passivity and like, well, I don't know what he's talking about. Well, let me just throw out some ideas for you. And don't think that as I run through this list of ideas that you just need to go home and start doing all of them, right? You need to figure out where you're at, and all you need to do, friends, is take the next step and start doing what to this point you haven't been doing. So don't feel overwhelmed by this. Let me just throw out some ideas for you. Read the Bible. That's a good idea, isn't it? It's really that simple at first, friends. Read the Bible. Read it daily. Or if you're not reading the Bible, maybe start reading it every other day, okay? Friends, that's how I got saved, was actually reading the Bible. You know, I grew up hearing, teaching about Jesus, hearing people talk about God, and when I actually started reading the Bible as a college student for the first time, I understood the gospel, and it transformed my life. Now, it's not like I've been perfect since then. I've still got struggles, but it turned my world upside down. I thought Christianity was about being a good person. Like, okay, I'll read the Bible, and I'll stop cussing, and I'll stop, you know, chewing, all the things, you know? I'm just going to clean my life up. I thought that's what Christianity was about, and then I read the Bible, and Jesus says, I came to save sinners by grace alone. Your job is to trust in me to save you, not try to save yourself by moral reformation. And then in Galatians, Paul actually goes further. He says, and if you try to add your righteousness, your works, your goodness onto the finished work of Jesus, you're not going to add anything to it. You're going to take away from it. That, friends, was shocking. Jesus saves by his grace, his merit, his righteousness alone. If you get that, friends, if you're like listening to the sermon, you're like, I don't know what this dude's talking about. If you need to get one thing this morning, you need to get that. Let that message sink into your bones. But friends, start reading the Bible. You're not going to understand everything you read, but just start somewhere. Start reading the Bible. And if you've never read the Bible before, let me tell you, don't start in Leviticus. Right? Don't start there. Your resolve to read the Bible will not last that long. We can get there in a couple years. Second, study the Bible. Don't just read it, but dig into it. Get beneath the surface of the text, friends. We see that the disciples, they heard Jesus teaching. They didn't understand what he was saying. And so what did they do? They went to him and said, Teacher, Jesus, what was that? Like, can you explain? Can you let us in? Like, nobody knows what you're talking about. And they just said, Jesus, they were willing to dig. They were willing to get underneath the surface. They went to Jesus. They asked. Friends, study the Bible. If there are things you don't understand, it might be because Jesus wants you to what? Dig and seek and ask. There are times where you read the Bible and you don't know what it means, but Jesus is not trying to be obscure. He's not trying to push you away by being hard to understand. He's trying to get you to, he's trying to require some commitment from you before he just gives away the meaning of his word, right? Dig, seek, ask. Ask him what it means. Say, Lord, I'm reading this. It seems like it's important. I don't know what it means, though. Can you help me understand it, friends? This was, my experience when I began reading the Bible in college. I'm reading all these stuff in the New Testament. I have no idea what it says. And I'm just like, will you help me understand this? And slowly, he began to help me understand the Word. Every week as I study and prepare to preach, I'm asking the Lord to help me understand his Word. It's what the disciples did. Third, meditate on Scripture. Don't simply read it and let it go in one ear and out the other. I know that's how we take exams today. We get all the information to stick in our mind long enough until the exam's over. And then we empty it, right? Okay, I guess this is me. Well, don't do that with Scripture. Don't simply study it to fill your head and meditate on it. Now, if you don't know what meditate means, I'm not talking about like Eastern mysticism where you're like, like that's not what I'm talking about. To meditate means you slow down and chew on it. You think about each word. You let it marinate in your soul. Meditating on Scripture is the low and slow method of Scripture consumption. It's like soul food that has been on the smoker all day or in the crock pot, depending on which metaphor you prefer. Meditate on it. Think about it. Don't just breeze through it. Read. Sometimes it means you get less Scripture read, but you get more out of the Scripture that you read. Amen? Fourth, memorize it. Scripture memorization is one of the best ways to help Scripture put down deep roots into your heart. It's powerful. Colossians 3:17 says this. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." That's what Jesus is talking about here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But then we ask how. Well, Paul tells us how. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So Paul gives us two more ways to help Scripture take root in our lives. First, he says, teaching and admonishing one another. That's how we can let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, friends. Talk about Scripture with your brothers and sisters. Ooh, that was a whistle. Talk about Scripture with your brothers and sisters. Encourage one another with the word of God. Not just like, here's how the world encourages one another. They go, sister, you're just awesome. Don't do that. Encourage people with the word of God. This is what we do at our men's and women's Bible studies. This is what we do at our community groups where we meet at somebody's house and we just spend an hour eating food together and then we spend the next hour talking about Scripture together. Talking about Scripture with one another helps it get down deeper. That's why we do it. And then Paul also says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that's another way to help Scripture get down deep into your heart. Sing the Word of God, friends. That's why we sing the songs we sing on Sundays. We don't just come to sing kumbaya to make ourselves feel good. What we're doing is singing the Word of God, praising the Lord in response to what He's done to help the truth of Scripture get down deep into our hearts and inform how we relate to God and how we live in this world. Singing has a way of helping truth get down deep into your bones. Amen? That's why so many saints of old, so many Christians sang these hymns in times of suffering. It is well with my soul. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. They would sing these hymns to help the truth sustain them in times of suffering and hardship. We want to sing songs loaded with Scripture. Singing has a way of getting the truth into our bones. And friends, that's why we want to sing songs here loaded with scriptural truth. That's why when we pick our songs here, we don't just turn on K-Love and listen to the next top 40 Christian worship songs, even though they're so positive and encouraging. Friends, if our songs are shallow, wishy-washy, pop Christian nonsense, then it's like we're eating spiritual junk food. It might sound good. The person that's singing the song might look good and look cool. But the roots are shallow. If our songs are loaded with Scripture and gospel, then when we sing, we are helping the Word of God go deep into our heart and soul, friends. That's why we keep kids in here with us when we sing on Sunday mornings. So that when they go home, when they grow, these songs, these tunes, these words are flowing through their hearts and minds, helping the truth of Scripture go deep rather than stay shallow and just get ripped out when storms come, right? Finally, friends, don't just read, study, meditate, memorize, talk about, sing the Word of God. Do it. Right? Nike, just do it. Obey the Word of God. If you read something and it says, and not every verse, not everything in the Bible is an action verse. Not every verse is a do it verse, right? Some things are just truths about God that you need to know and let inform how you view him. But there are many verses that are do it verses, get on with it verses. This is what you need to do, how you need to live. And when you read those verses, just do it. Get on with it, right? Guys, obedience has a way of cementing the truth into our souls, doesn't it? Some people say, I've heard some people say, you don't really understand something until you actually obey. Sometimes understanding comes on the other side of obedience. Sometimes feelings come on the other side of obedience, right? Sometimes we, how we want to do it is like, Lord, I'll wait until I feel like obeying to obey. What's that gonna do in your life? Are you ever gonna obey? Is there ever a time where you just like, you wake up and you're like, Lord, I feel like being obedient today. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do the thing. No, you obey, and then the feelings come. Right? Amen? Anybody ever experienced that? You're like, Lord, you tell me it's right. I'm going to do it regardless of how I feel. Feelings are going to come. Friends, do the word of God. Now, that's a lot of application. I'm not saying if you don't do any of this, go home and do all of it. I'm just saying start where you're at and take the next step, right? Because this is so important because, right, how you hear determines what? Where you stand. Watch your ears. How do you hear the word of God? The goal is that it would take root and bear fruit in your life. The goal is that you would cherish it like a delicious meal where you just want more and more and more of it. So if you don't read God's word, start there. If you read but don't study, start there. If you study but don't meditate, well, there's your next step, friends. You can connect the rest of the dots. The goal is to watch our ears. Let the word take root and bear fruit.